Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Tonight, lessons from a coffee mug. This message was inspired by a coffee mug. I was at a friend's house, and there in the cabinet in the corner was a coffee mug with 8 very simple Bible truths on it, and I liked it. And I took a picture of it. Of course, today's technology, we take pictures of things. And I based this message on that coffee mug. You never know when you're going to get inspired, right? None of these truths are deep theology, if you will, but they are very profound in their simplicity for Christian daily living. Spiritual maturity is not head knowledge, but an application of the truths we know. So it is well that we would consider simple and yet profound truths. Did you know God wants us to live by His Word? Now we would all say yes. But application is very important. That we don't just take knowledge in, but rather we build our lives upon it, live it. God gave us a Bible. Did you ever step back and think about the concept of a book that God has literally put in our hands? Can you draw yourself back in space and keep drawing yourself back until you see this earth and you see Almighty God? And He wrote a book for us? We really need to let that soak in. God wrote this book. That's awesome. And it tells of many great truths. He intended that book to be read, believed, and obeyed. Quote, "Christians tend to make one of two errors in applying the Bible. Either they give too little attention to application or they give too much attention to it. In the first error, some feel interpretation is enough, that Bible study is complete when a passage has been interpreted. In the second error, others tend to move toward application before fully and accurately appreciating and interpreting the passage. However, application without interpretation leaves us open to applying the Bible improperly. Neglecting to apply the Scriptures reduces Bible study to an academic exercise in which we are concerned only for interpretation with little or no regard for its relevance for and impact on our lives." The whole idea that God has given us a book implies it's to be studied, learned, and guess what? Change your thinking. And as you think is what you will do. "Is the sermon done?" asked one member of the congregation to another. "No, the preacher is done, but the sermon has to be worked out in our lives." Simple but profound. Well, we're going to consider 8 simple but profound truths from a coffee mug. The first one, appreciate the grace of God. Appreciate the grace of God. Grace is the absolute essence of our salvation. God sent His Son to hang on that cross, shed His blood, give His life, that we may have eternal life. The just sacrificed for the unjust. We are dead in trespasses and sin, and if it were not for God's grace, we would not have any hope. But the God of all grace has made it possible for us to obtain eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Salvation is completely dependent upon grace. Let me tell you what then. Christian living is also dependent upon grace. Consider what Paul wrote to Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. for the grace of God that brings salvation, that same grace hath appeared to all men, and that grace teaching us, born-again people, us, born-again people. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we have got grace for salvation, saved apart from works, saved by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we are saved, we then begin the Christian life. And the same grace teaches us how to change and how to live. And Paul gives in very broad terms, stop doing some things. Stop ungodliness, denying ungodliness. Do that. Stop it. And worldly lusts. These are things we ought to put off. And then he tells us in broad terms some things we ought to start doing. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Appreciate the grace of God that makes these available to us. Now, obviously, Paul is speaking in some very broad terms. Denying ungodliness, worldly lusts are very inclusive. Soberly, righteously, and godly are very inclusive. Therefore, we apply ourselves and let the grace of God continue to illuminate us as we study the Scriptures, that we would learn more and more, God, this does not please you, I will stop. God, this pleases you, I will continue and I will develop. And it's the Christian growth process. We have to apply ourselves to change. God wants us to change. Did you know you cannot change if you keep doing the same things over and over? Funny how that works. That's why Paul said, stop doing these things and start doing these things. We can see it with an exercise program. I want to get in shape. Well, do you work out? No. Just checking. God's grace enabled Paul to gladly endure his troubles in life. As we go through the Christian growth process and we go through the life serving God, grace is very important to us. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he, God, said unto me, my grace. Paul prayed for God to take away this thorn in the flesh. No, Paul, rather my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly I will therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Quote, God's answer to Paul's prayer did not remove the thorn. The Lord sometimes gives a negative response to the most earnest petition. Instead, it gave him assurance that God would provide sufficient grace and divine strength to sustain him regardless of his trials. As the apostle himself declared in 1 Corinthians 10:13, with every temptation, the Lord always provides a way of escape, making it possible to bear up under the difficulty. Continue the quote. More wonderfully, though, God's power reaches its perfection through human weakness. As the smallest of lights shines most brightly in the darkest of nights, the Lord reveals His strength most completely in the face of man's helplessness. As someone has said, Christians are somewhat like tea. Their real strength does not show until they're in hot water. Having learned the lesson Jesus taught him through the thorn, Paul experienced an attitude change. He came to the place where he could gladly glory in his weakness. He knew it was necessary for him to realize his helplessness in order for the power of Christ to rest upon him and become an overshadowing tent to cover him. God wants to work through us. He created us intentionally to be dependent upon Him. We are inadequate in ourselves. And grace is what sees us through day-by-day living, day-by-day trials. Appreciate the grace of God. Number two, trust God. This is not a suggestion but a command. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. I can find nowhere in Scripture, maybe I've missed it, where we're told to trust a person. Trust God, because every human being will disappoint you. And there will be times you disappoint other people. Maybe I've missed it, but I don't see anywhere where we're told to trust somebody. We're told to trust God. Therefore, when we live our lives and we go through the hardships, we trust God. Put aside worry, because worry is saying, God, you're wrong, you're not handling this properly. If only you would do it my way, and that is leaning on our personal understanding at its finest. But without faith, it is difficult to please Him. I will go to my grave reading that verse that way. Because with that error, you have to put the emphasis on it. No, Pastor Holler, that's not what it says. But without faith, it is difficult to please Him, and for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's the rewarder of them that casually seek Him. Have faith in God. Quote, Christian faith does not wriggle out of the responsibilities that attach to a human life, but it does bring in the thought of a mighty hand that guides and protects, and that itself brings calm and gladness. The advanced guard that had to be all eyes and ears is glad to slip to the rear and let somebody else take the task of finding the path and looking out for the enemy. The officer that has had charge of the great ship as it plows its way through the stormy night feels a lightened burden when he comes down from the bridge and knows that there is somebody else on the lookout. You fathers have got far more anxious faces than your little children have because they trust you are responsible for them. And though it is no pillow for laziness, yet it is an anodyne for anxiety when we remember that if our believing grasps God in Christ, it is His business to look after us, and we may leave ourselves in His hands. So there will be a steeling in our heart that trusts just because it does trust, a strange calm like the center in a cyclone where there is absolute repose. The sail hangs lank and straight in the windless air, however storms may rage madly all about. Trust God. 3. Strive to live in peace. Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Is it not a sad but real truth that God had to have Paul write that to us? Do not seek to harm. Rather seek peace. Because the natural tendency is when someone has wronged us, then old nature wants vengeance now. And the old nature can be very creative on how it ought to be administered. And God says, no. As much as lies within you, if it's at all possible, live at peace with all men. I have had throughout the years people come to me, Pastor Holler, so-and-so wronged me. I wasn't there, so I take the situation at face value. Okay, they wronged you. Now what would God have you do? Well, because everybody's going to be wronged. If you haven't been wronged, you are in a really exclusive group. And just wait, your turn is coming. And God says, now what are you going to do? Hold a grudge? Or are you going to live at peace? Strive to live in peace. Number 4, pray. Pray. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, in its purest context, that's referring to wisdom, but who is the source of all wisdom? God. I love them that love me. God, the source of all wisdom. And those that seek me early shall find me. God wants us to seek Him, His wisdom, His word, His paths, His purpose, a relationship with Him. Therefore, let us pray, study, and meditate before the problems come. Let us pray, study, and meditate when the problems come. And let us pray, study, and meditate after the problems pass. Pray! Remember, we were created to be dependent upon God. Do you feel inadequate to life? If you don't, you should, because you're living in an unreal world. We were all designed to be dependent on God. He loves to hear us bring our petitions to Him. It's a command to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. All the time be in an attitude of prayer, communication with your Heavenly Father. Quote, although the discipline of prayer, the pathway to God, may not bring the coveted miracle, the Christian is challenged to continue conversations with God. Not that the Father needs to be reminded of human problems, so much as mankind needs to be reminded of God's presence and power. Jesus referred to the temple of worship as the house of prayer, where believing souls could confess their inadequacies, quietly or audibly articulate need, and courageously recommit themselves to higher purposes. Look at Luke 19:46, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. What is the temple of God today? The believer's body. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. Your body is His temple. What have you made it? A house of prayer or a den of thieves? Quote, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Pray and learn to pray in the will of God. Hope in God is number 5. Hope in God. Psalm 39:7, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. He goes on in verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. He has hope even when there is sin in his life. I want to get this behind me. And he goes to God. Surely we will suffer consequences for foolish behavior, but God is there to forgive and to guide and give us the right path where to go. Your hope is in Him. We have all hope. It is the source of great joy, Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope. Probably one of the most pathetic conditions a person can get into is to have no hope. To have no hope. Hope in the Bible is not crossed fingers. Oh, I wish. It's not a rabbit's foot. It is a confidence in our Heavenly Father that it will be as He said. If I put my hope in Him and if I truly seek His face, I have great hope. The Assyrians, Babylonians, Phoenicians, Ephesians, Persians, Greeks, and Romans had their many gods. Gods of war, gods of industry, gods of agriculture, gods of city, gods of towns, and various others. But in all of paganism's galaxy of gods, there never was one called the God of Hope. That is scarcely surprising. For in that ancient world, hope had become a despised delusion long before our Lord was born in Bethlehem. The fact is, there is no hope for this sin-cursed world apart from the true God, the God of Christians. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope. And He is the God of many, many other things. He's the God of everything. But He makes a point of identifying Himself, I am the God of hope. Do you feel hopeless? Do you have something in your life that just, what am I going to do? Take it to God. And you will be amazed at how He will give you direction on what to do. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believe in Him. We believe in Him for our eternal salvation. Dear God, You saved my soul. I am no longer on my way to an eternal damnation. Your Son shed His blood. But I just don't think You can see me through today. You don't know the God of hope. Learn a relationship. Dear God, You saved my soul. You're going to see me through today. And He will. Hope in God. Number 6. Seek God in the midst of your burdens. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe this can be a call to the unsaved because they are going through life without God's strength. They are alienated because of their sin debt. And He calls them. And they need to trust Christ as their Savior. And then they live the Christian life. And it's a call to believers also who are not doing as they ought, to truly seek God's face every day. Dedicate themselves, dear God, I want to be all I can for You. Life surely does have divine purpose, whether we realize it or not. Before this world was founded, God knew you and He had purpose for you. You are not an evolutionary accident. You are on this earth, placed in space and time for a purpose according to God, and He has equipped you. If you will only seek His face, He will guide and direct and empower. God is in control. Is there anybody else you think you'd like to be in control? Would you really trust yourself if God said, do you want to take my place for the day? No. Who else do we want to be in control? So trust Him. Look to Him. Seek Him in your burdens. Keep doing right even as you carry your burdens. A man was making his way over the mountains through a terrible snowstorm. He gradually got weaker and weaker until at last he stumbled and fell. He said to himself, "This is the end. I shall never be found." He was too weak to rise. But as he fell, his hand struck the body of another man who had fallen in the same place. The first man was unconscious, and the man who had just fallen rose to his knees and, bending over the prostrate form, began to chafe his hands and rub his face until by and by the man's eyes opened. He had saved another's life, but he had also saved himself. For the exercise he had kept, the life in his own body. And when you have passion for souls, when you go seeking the lost, when you lift the burdens of others, your own vision of Jesus is clearer, your hope of eternity is stronger, and your own assurance of salvation is greater. When we seek God in the midst of our trials and we apply ourselves to continue to do right, it's blessed. And as we reach out and help others, and we're telling them some of the best advice you will ever get is the advice you give somebody else. Well, you ought to do this. Take your burdens to Jesus, let them there, Trust Him and He will give you rest. Number 7, remember this, you cannot hide your sin. You can hide it from other people, but you can't hide it from God. He knows everything, the good and the bad. Psalm 139:11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be like night about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You talk about the perfect night vision. Cameras today are pretty incredible for filming your backyard in the middle of the night. But God knows the intents of the heart. He knows everything. You may hide your sin from others, but it's nothing more than a baby putting their hands over their eyes. You can't see me. We've all seen it, right? There are sins of commission, sins that we commit. That was wrong, shouldn't have done it. But there's also a time when we should have done something and we didn't do it. That's called a sin of omission. We omitted something that we should have done. Those sins are also known. Read it. Numbers 32:20. Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, a sin of omission, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, be sure your sin will find you out. What did I didn't do anything. That's the very point. You should have. And you didn't do it. That sin will find you out. Thus, sins of omission and sins of commission are known to God. The fact remains, you cannot get away with sin. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. Do right. Listen to this quote. Man is both deceitful and deceived. And being so, it is difficult to undeceive him. We have also to do with a deceitful enemy. Moreover, everything around us is deceitful. Riches are so. Favor is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. Sin is said to be deceitful. And there is therefore great need of caution of the text. Be not deceived. You talk about a world of deceit. You cannot hide your sin. Number 8. As we read this list, start with yourself. Don't wait for others to change. As you read this list, as you study your Bible and you learn more and more, start here. It's easy to say, yeah, boy, so-and-so needs that and so-and-so needs... No, start at home. Consider the first appendectomy. Quote, on February 15th, 1921, Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane carried out his own appendectomy in an attempt to prove the efficacy of local anesthesia for such operations. He is believed to have been the first surgeon to have done so. Kane has something of a history of operating on himself. In 1919, he self-amputated one of his own fingers that had become infected. But it was the operation of removing his own appendix under local anesthetic, which he did on February 15, 1921, at the age of 60, which brought him to a wider media attention. He is believed to have been the first to have undertaken this self-operation. Dr. Kane did this in part in order to experience this from the patient's perspective. He had in mind using local anesthesia in future on patients with medical conditions that prevented a general anesthetic being administered and wanted to ensure that the procedure could be tolerated by the patient. Kane believed ether, which was the usual anesthetic of the time, was used too often and was more dangerous than local anesthetics. Kane performed the operation with the aid of mirrors to enable him to see the work area. Although at this time the operation was rather more major than today, the incision to remove an appendix was much larger than modern keyhole surgery techniques. Nevertheless, Kane was well enough to be taken home the following day. On another occasion in 1932, at the age of 70, Kane repaired his own hernia under local anesthetic. The hernia had been caused by a horse riding accident years earlier. The operation was carried out at the Kane Summit Hospital with the press, including a photographer, in attendance. This operation is rather more dangerous than the earlier appendectomy because of the risk of puncturing the femoral artery. The operation lasted 1 hour and 55 minutes, and Kane was back in the operating theater working 36 hours later. He started with himself. He did surgery. Sometimes we need to do spiritual surgery. You got a bad attitude? Cut it out. You got a grudge? Cut it out. Set up the mirrors and go at it. Well, you know what I mean. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself. Examine yourself. Start there. Well, we have considered lessons from a coffee mug. Appreciate the grace of God. 2, trust God. 3, strive to live in peace. 4, pray. 5, hope in God. 6, seek God in your burdens. 7, remember you cannot hide your sin. And 8, start with yourself. Well, we could obviously have an endless list, but take the admonition from James, chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, here we are, deceiving your own selves.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.